Good morning. Welcome. My name is Luke Anderson, one of the pastors here at Stoneburg Community Church. And it is summer, and I am sweating. It's been the 80s and 90s all week here. And every summer, if at all possible, it is nice to get out on a vacation. And growing up, one of my favorite places to go was Colorado. It still is actually one of my favorite places to go on a vacation because I love climbing mountains. I love the views. I love the crisp air. I love the smell of the pine and the dirt. I love the view that you get after a long hike. You earn something that not everyone gets to see. And one time growing up, my dad took our whole family on a trip to Colorado. And specifically near Estes Park, Colorado. And on this trip, it wasn't planned, but he asked me if I wanted to go hike a mountain called Long's Peak. And Long's Peak is one of the tallest mountains in the Northern Range. It's over 14,000 feet high. 9 miles of hiking up, 9 miles of hiking down, 5,000 feet of elevation, gain and loss, up and down. And so to do this hike safely, you need to start at, 1 or 2 a.m. in the morning so you can get up the mountain and off the peak before the storms come in the afternoon, because there tends to be a cycle in Colorado of rainstorms every afternoon, and you do not want to be stuck on the top of a mountain or near the top of a mountain when a storm hits. And some of you are laughing because I've been stuck on the top above tree line in a storm before. So we got up early and we were above the tree line and we were high up on the mountain before the sun even rose. And as the sun is rising, we have nothing but just a beautiful view. And now on this mountain, miles up, probably I think 6 miles or so in up the mountain, you get to a place called the Boulder Field. So large rocks, go figure, boulders that you have to climb around and up to get up to a place called the Keyhole. And this Keyhole is kind of on a peninsula of the mountain near the top where there is a cutout. Thus, the Keyhole. You get through. This is the first place that people start to turn back because people die on this hike every single year. And on the other side of the Keyhole, you get to the Narrows. And the Narrows are a section of the mountain that you've got some room. You move from a path to spray-painted dots. You have to find the rocks along narrow ledges of sorts. And if you were to fall, it's thousands of feet down till you would probably stop around Black Lake. And if you have the strength and the courage to get around the Narrows, you get to the trough. And the trough, it's kind of a valley up another ridge in the curve of the mountain. And it's loose shale in there. And so it's a lot of scrambling and grabbing onto a rock so you don't slide back down. And so we're scrambling up the trough. And we know that at the top up of the trough, there's the ledges. And the ledges are going to be scary. Now, having been there, I know exactly how scary they are. It's another place that people turn back. You are near the top, but you have to go along, maybe at different points. It's about 6 feet wide ledge with a thousands of feet drop off. But you're near the top, and you can make your way to the top, and it is an epic view. Well, we're in the trough, gasping for breath. My dad, at this point, had to take some Tylenol because of lack of oxygen and some altitude sickness. And so we're sitting there gasping for breath, exhausted, as this is probably one of the most intense physical things I've ever done. And just then, a guy in jogging shorts goes just jogging by us up the trough. And no more than probably about 10 minutes later, he comes jogging back down the trough. He'd made it to the peak and back. And then he's just jogging down the mountain. And so one of us goes, "What are you doing?" And he yells back, "I'm training for the Olympics." And we believe him. We were on this hike because we thought, even though it was harrowing and a little bit dangerous, it was worth it, both for the adventure and the view. It was worth the physical torture and the danger for the view. This guy was running up dangerous mountains for training. For him doing stuff like that, training your body, the sacrifice of time and money and specialty diet was for the hope of a gold medal. And we know Olympians go through insane things because that is what it takes to compete as an Olympian. Just for a chance to win. But you don't make it to the Olympics unless you have put yourself through intense training. And you also have to believe that the reward is worth the sacrifice. And the reason I start with the story is because today we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 11. And Paul talks about in this section that there is an end to our lives. There is a finish line that is coming. And there's a way that we ought to live that is sacrificial. It is different. It is uncomfortable. And we need to, if we want to finish strong. There's a way for us to live in light of our goal. And so if you have a Bible, open up, grab your Bible, grab your phone, open up to 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Let's read the first three verses. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, we have no need to have any, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So the first question we have to have an answer to is, what is the day of the Lord? What is this moment that's going to come suddenly? It's going to shock people, that people cannot escape. We see that the day of the Lord is something that's familiar to the Thessalonians. They've been instructed on it well. They don't need to be written and explained on what it is because they already know what it is. So, what is the day of the Lord? Well, in the Old Testament, we see that the day of the Lord is a common theme. It is a day that is described as the day that God will make himself completely clear to the world, in which he will complete his work. It is the great day in which nature just seems to expire. The moon turns to blood color. The stars vanish. There are earthquakes and storms and fires. It is the great day in which God's people will be delivered from their enemies. The day in which hypocrites will be sifted out from among God's people. It is the great day when it is final. God's rule is finally, utterly revealed. The wicked enter eternal punishment. And the grace of God through Christ is poured to his people. And it reaches its climax. It is the end of this age and the full beginning of the new. In the New Testament, we see that the day of the Lord is the return of Christ. Everything that is about to be said is in full frame, in full view. Keep the day of the Lord in view as we look at how he calls these people the children of light, how the children of light are ought to live. So let's look at verses 4 through 10. But you are not of darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. So the children of light shouldn't be surprised. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us sleep, as others do. But let us keep awake and sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So we see that come the day of the Lord, there are two types of people. There are children of the light, and there are those of the darkness. And this type of imagery describing these two people groups isn't new. It's common. If you've read the Bible, you know that it is present both in New and Old Testament as a picture describing something. That's something we see in Psalm 89:15. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Who walk in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is light. Jesus describes himself in John 8:12 this way. Again, Jesus spoke, to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. Jesus is light. God is light and life. And so when Paul is talking about the children of light, he's speaking of the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. Children of God are to walk this way, walk in these things. And those who are in darkness are spiritually asleep. They are unaware of and ignorant of the things of God. And so they are completely surprised by the return of Christ. And what's worse is their ignorance will lead to their guaranteed destruction. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I know right now there are some of you who are watching, and you know that you are not a child of light, a son or daughter of God. I also know that there are some of you who are watching, at least there are probably some of you who are watching, who think that you are a Christian, but you aren't. And so the day or the thought of the day of the Lord is terrifying, and rightfully so. The thought of approaching that day where you have to stand before God and give an account for your life is scary. The thought of everything that you've worked for melting away, expiring, your house, your 401k, your popularity, your fame, your glory, none of it will matter. As we stand before the throne of God on the day of the Lord. But the God that you'll stand before, that you have to give an account to, he cares about you. And I know that, imagine for a moment, you've been convicted, you've been found guilty. And you stand before the judge, and the judge you know cares about you. First of all, it gives you comfort. But the reason he cares about you is because he made you. He knit you together. He made you for a purpose too. He created you and made you to share in his nature, to be loving and holy and just and pure and righteous, to be in relationship with the holy, pure, loving, just, righteous God of the universe. But there is a reason that you've experienced sickness and disappointment and pain in your life. There's a reason that there is darkness in this world. And we see that in Romans 3:23, where it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person has sinned, and this sin has brought darkness into this world, evil into this world. There is a reason there is racism and corruption and greed. There's a reason that you have felt the need probably in your lifetime to lie or hide something that you've been ashamed of. The reason that you feel distant from God is because your sin separates you from God. But God is good and just, and he will not let any of this evil go unpunished in this world. He is a good judge. That is why he truly condemns sin. The judgment he has for sin is found in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. What people earn with their sin is death. All of it will be punished. Of course, this means that all of us deserve the death penalty. Today, as we look forward to the day of the Lord, it's coming. And what each of us deserves is the wrath of God. We deserve the death penalty. We deserve eternal destruction. So how can anyone escape eternal destruction? How can anyone have the right to be called a child of the light, or a child or son or daughter of God? Well, does going to church give you the right to be called a child of God, or a son, a child of the light? Does being born into a Christian family make you a Christian? Does reading the Bible make you a child of God? Does even trying to do what the Bible says make you right with God? Doing good things. Does that unearn a death penalty? And the answer is no. None of those things make you right with God. And there would be no way for us to be a son or daughter of God, a child of the light, if God had not sent Jesus. If he hadn't loved us and he hadn't sent Jesus to come down to this earth to live a perfect life and pay our death penalty, die to pay our death penalty. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means the satisfying payment for our sins. Jesus' death, life and death, was enough to pay for our death penalty. And so, we have a choice to make right now before we face the day of the Lord. We only have time during our lives right now to make this choice, because when we die or when he returns, whichever comes first, that's it. We only have during this lifetime to make that choice. If you haven't put your faith in Christ and what his death was enough to pay for your sins so that he could be the Lord of your life, do it now, please. Please. And if you do, John 1:12 will be true of you. But for all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of the light. If you make that choice, get connected with a church. Get connected with other believers. There's so much for you to know in this life with God. But as children of light, now we are instructed. Children of light, how ought we to live as the sons and daughters of God, knowing that the day of the Lord is coming? It starts in verse 6. The children of light are to be alert, not asleep, sober, or this word could be translated self-controlled, not drunk or insensible. As children of God, we are to put on faith, complete trust in his word and his promises. As children of the light, we're to put on love and walk it out. Sacrificial self-sacrifice and care for God and for others. And put on hope, love, hope for the day that we stand before God and we get to experience the fullness the grace that is waiting for us in Christ, the fullness of our salvation, eternal life with God and with his people forever. Children of the light are to live in expectation of the day of the Lord, the day that we have to give an account. But Paul also talks about, he's instructing and exhorting Christians, children of the light, to not sleep. So we need to be instructed not to sleep or get drunk, but we're children of the light. Why do we need to be taught and exhorted as though we're children and as though we still act like people who don't know God? As if we don't have the day of the Lord in view. For any of you who have been a Christian for very long, you know why. Because it's hard to stay alert, to live a sober and self-controlled life. It's not easy. It's hard to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, like he tells us to, he commands us to. It's hard to love and forgive our brothers and our sisters or our spouse, to love them and forgive them like Jesus loves and forgives us. It's hard to consider others more significant than ourselves. Even this time of COVID, it's so easy to choose things that are most comfortable and easiest for us rather than what's best for other people. It's easier It's hard to trust God when the world around us seems to be falling apart. It's hard to trust, to have that faith that we're called to have. It's easy to coast as a Christian, especially here in America, in the U.S. It's easy to put on a good show when others are watching. It's easy to want to be an American first and a Christian second. It's easy to be more outraged at the thought of our constitutional rights getting trampled rather than being outraged by the sin in our life. It's easy to put on our hope, put our all of our hope into our 401k or look for satisfaction and security in a nice house and a nice car and a nice van and a nice neighborhood and having a nice salary and a nice retirement option and rather than trusting in the providence and the love and the sufficiency of God in our lives to satisfy us, to protect us and provide for us. It's easy to go through a day, especially if it's an easy day, and not even think about God once. To live as children, as people of the dark, as if God's not even there. We are surrounded by darkness. This world is darkness, and we live in it. And each of the people of the darkness live as though God is not real. And so the things that they think are normal and good, common sense even, are things that of course make sense if God is not real, if the day of the Lord is not coming. They invest in the here and the now. The most important thing is for them to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow they will die. Today, this moment in this life is the best thing they will ever have if they don't have eternity with God waiting for them. For those of us in Christ, this is the short, crummy part. But what's waiting for us is so much better. The reason that we need to be exhorted, encouraged, instructed in this is because we forget reality. We lose sight of reality. One of my favorite analogies is this rope. Favorite ways to grasp and see reality is a simple rope. It's this rope that goes out of my hand, off screen. It goes out the door. It goes down the block. It goes through to the highway, down 35 past Ankeny. And as it's approaching Missouri, it starts leaving and goes out into space, past the moon and out of our solar system, past stars. And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And that's eternity. That's the forever that's waiting for us. This is all we have in this world. This little bit. Some of these are shorter than others. My sister had 4 years in this world. Some of my friends in high school, they only had 16 or 17 years. I've had 37, but there is no guarantee that I'm going to have a single day or hour more. It might end tomorrow. Either Christ comes back tomorrow or I die. But the day of the Lord comes. We stand before the judgment seat, the throne of God. The final judgment comes. We give an account. And then we enter into glory. If people don't find Christ in this time, they approach the judgment seat, the throne of God, and they are condemned to eternal destruction. That's there forever. We forget reality. Which is why Paul ends with this in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Children of the light, be around other children of the light. Encourage them. First, you encourage them. We are to encourage each other because we forget reality. Encourage one another to live as children of God ought. Encourage one another in the hope that we have in Christ, the grace and the eternal life that we have in God, the love of God for us. Encourage one another to live expectantly, expecting and living for that day where we reach our finish line, the day of the Lord. I've been thinking this week about this, knowing that there will be the day where I will stand before the throne of God and I will have to give account for all of my life. I grasp how poorly I love God sometimes. I grasp my brokenness and my depravity, and so I see my need for Him. I can see all the ways that I hurt Him. I can hurt God. You can hurt God. The thing that's amazing to me, I am totally sufficient. I'm totally dependent upon the sufficiency of Christ. I'm totally dependent upon Jesus' death being enough to pay for every single one of my wrongs to God. The crazy part is the Word of God tells me is that I can please God. As broken and insufficient as I am, I can please the God of the universe. There will be reasons, things I can do in this life to give my God reason to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm longing for that day. And so, my brothers, my sisters, live for the day of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time here. I thank you for this world. I thank you that the day of the Lord is coming. I thank you, Jesus, that you have given us sufficient payment. Your death was enough to cover all of our sins. We can have the right to be called the sons and the daughters of God. God, I ask that you would help us to see very, very clearly right now that the day of the Lord is coming. God, I ask you, help us to live for that day. Keep it in view. Keep reality in view, that we may make choices that are worthy of the children of light. God, I just thank you so much that you love us even when we make mistakes. And God, I thank you. Thank you so much for this life with you and for the eternity that's waiting for us. I just ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, guys.